Let's all stand and turn to number 205. Brother King said, we're blessed to have Brother and Sister McKnight here on their journey on the way to Alaska. I don't know if Missouri to Tennessee is on the way to Alaska, but blessed to have you guys here this morning. We had them in our Sunday school class this morning, and I know Brother Johnny's not in here, but they're still here. So that's a good sign. But as he said, they're going to bring the special this morning. I know a lot of prayers have been answered with him moving to the Anchor, and we pray that you'll be blessed and the Spirit will just dwell among you there as you carry the gospel to and continue it in Alaska.
Thank you. sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on that cross, my burden gladly buried, he bled and died to take away.
Absolutely beautiful. Appreciate y'all being willing to share your talents and honor the Lord with it today. As you can tell, the anchor is getting an upgraded piano player, for sure. Yeah. Started taking lessons last year, you said? Very, very, very gifted. And Chantel, that was absolutely beautiful as well. And what a fitting song to lend their hearts and their voices and talents to honor God with today, for He truly is a great, great God. And I don't have a new series to start yet. I'm still praying over those things, and there's some things that God has been laying on me that I want to share this week. And I want to take a reading this morning from Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. And the thought we want to share today is making it last. And I love this psalm. I've already preached out of this psalm here at HMBC. I was looking back. It was about a year and a half ago that I preached from this psalm. And when I had this on my heart, I'm like, well, I've already preached that psalm. But there's so much you can get from any passage of Scripture. I don't feel like I'm on repetition here. In fact, what I want to share today and the way I want to do it may be a little bit different, but I want to hopefully make us think a little bit and let God do what He will with that. But the first thing we read here in Psalm chapter 90, if you'd like to read along with me, above the psalm, before we actually start it, it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So this psalm, unique in the Psalms, was actually written by Moses. Most of the Psalms, many of the Psalms, were written by David or Asaph. A few others in here that are added from different people. But this was actually something written by Moses. And as you think about this, because it's going to give us a sense of context, when did Moses probably write this psalm, write this prayer? When did he pray this? And I believe this is likely something that was recorded during the 40 years of the wilderness. After God had delivered the Israelites, after he had brought them to Mount Sinai and they had received the law, after they had gone through all the things there and built the tabernacle and came to the edge of the promised land, all these things are moving, going forward. They sent in the 12 spies. You know, 10 of the 12 came back with a bad report. The people rebelled. God said, look, a whole generation, the older generation of you, is not going to go into the promised land. You're going to wander for 40 years, and that next generation is going to be the one that actually goes in. And so there were 40 years of wandering, and it's my opinion, and I think the psalm fits, that this was written during sometime during that 40 years of waiting. And it was written, I believe, out of his concern for the next generation. Moses' concern for the next generation, because his generation wasn't going to be able to go in. And he knew where his generation had failed and faltered. And he was concerned for that next generation. And I believe for the next, and for the next, and for the next, because we've still got this psalm here in our Bibles, don't we? And so no doubt it's got something here for us to understand and hear. So let's read this together this morning, the entirety of this psalm, starting in verse 1. It says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And let's pray together before we go further this morning. Our great God, truly how great thou art, Lord, for from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And Lord, you are truly the one who is writing the narrative of human history, Lord, in an arc that travels from before, let there be light, Lord, until the last, when it is finished, when it's all finished, Lord. You are the one writing, Lord, the great narrative of what's going on here, God. And I pray today that you would give us eyes to see what you are doing. Lord, help us to be aware of your purpose and plan, Lord, and how we in our lives might fold into it, Lord. And by doing so, that our temporary, transient lives might gain eternal permanence and purpose. Lord, it is a great and glorious opportunity. It is the great and glorious benefit of knowing you and following you. Help us to see that today, Lord, as you mean for us to see it. Lord, I pray that this prayer of Moses, Lord, might find an answer today in the hearts of those who are gathered here. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to establish our foundation by looking at these first several verses in this passage in kind of a summary fashion. I'm going to try to behave. And be focused so that I can get to where my heart's really at today. But this psalm starts off in the first two verses talking about the everlasting God. Since you've been our dwelling place, like the place of stability that has stood in every single generation, you've been there, God. You've never changed. And the way he illustrates it is by bringing up the mountains. Even before the mountains were born, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In living in Alaska for 22 years, my favorite thing is the mountains, hands down. The mountains, the mountains, the mountains. We loved seeing the mountains. It was just beautiful. It gives you always a sense of where you're at and direction. And one of the things about mountains are that, you know, they have a sense of permanence to us. I've got up on the screen here a picture of the same mountain, 1936, and then here in 2024. It's where we used to live when we first moved to Alaska, a little town called Palmer, about the size of Huntington, at least when we first moved there, is about the same size as Huntington. And what I want you to notice, this first picture is in front of the hospital there in Palmer when it was first constructed. And look at the mountain above that hospital. That's Matanuska Peak. My brother and I hiked that one time. It was quite the trek for us to get up there. This other picture is 2024. And what do you notice has changed? That hospital's been gone. It's been torn down. I think two hospitals have been there, and now there's no hospital there at all. The mountain hasn't changed. Despite almost 100 years passing, the mountain looks the same as it looked 100 years ago. But even more everlasting and enduring than a mountain that seems to us to not change is a God who spans unchangingly across every single generation. However, we are like what? We are like a vapor. Because after establishing how permanent God is, Moses then turns and says, now what about us? He says, you take us and you turn us to destruction. You tell us to return. Return what? Return to the dust from whence we were taken. We are temporary. Time is a construct of God. You ever think about this? Before God said, let there be light, and the whole evening and the morning were the first day, that was the first day. There was no time. God exists outside, beyond, above time. He's constructed time. It's how we look at things, how we think of things. We look at our watches. We look at the calendar. We talk about birthdays and things like that. That's all relevant to us, but to God, time has no impact on him. He doesn't get older. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't change his mind. He already knows everything. Time, the passage of time, does nothing to him. But to us, we do. Time does make a difference, don't we? When you're young, you get excited about the passage of time because you're growing, you're getting stronger, you're getting smarter, you're getting more opportunities, more freedoms. But as you get older, you find you're getting weaker. You're not getting smarter. You're not getting more opportunities. And even sometimes your freedoms are taken away because you can't do what you used to do. And it's not necessarily safe. And so we see the dawning and the setting of the same sun over our lives, and we see what time does to us. Our past, it says in this passage, is like a dream. Our life is like a fading flower of vapor because time just keeps slipping, right? Slipping. And why is it that we're a vapor? What's the reason? Moses addresses that, and he understands specifically to those children of Israel, because there was a whole generation that had to pass away because of their sin. And he talks here in these next few verses, verses 7 through 11. He says, the reason we're a vapor, the reason we're so short-lived is because of your anger, because we've sinned, right? By your wrath we are troubled. You have put our iniquities before you, our secret sins. And because of this, God has set an end to our life. He told Adam and Eve, the day you eat, you will surely die. And there was absolutely spiritual death and horrible things that started happening. But ultimately there was that physical death. And there has been physical death over and over and over. And why? It comes back to sin. And even specifically in Moses' case with the Israelites, it was because of their sin that a whole generation would have to pass away and not enter in. It tells us the days of our years are 70, or about 70. And if by reason of strength they'd be 80, or 95. Yet, is there strength, labor, and sorrow? What he's saying is that the general life expectation is 70, maybe 80 years. And of course, we know some people make it beyond that. Praise God. But those years on the back end are what? How is it described? Their strength is labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Those days on the back end, if you live to that ripe old age, are not the easiest of years. They are not the prime of your life. I grieve when I think about how many funerals Brother Ray has been to, how many people that he's known and grown up with, and we laud the achievement of age that he's seen. But have you thought about how many of his friends and loved ones and people that he had surrounded himself with all of his life, that he has attended their funeral, and he's just left with a bunch of kids? You say we want to live to be a ripe old age. You want to live to be 100. Do you know what that means? Because the strength of those last years are a lot of labor and a lot of sorrow, a lot of hard things at the end of that. But what does Moses say in this passage? He says, but who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. What it means is, who considers this? Who thinks about this? Who wants to think about the end of life? Who wants to think about getting weaker and older and all of those things that it means? In our society, you could say pretty clearly, generally, there is a lack of retirement planning, isn't there? A lack of funeral planning. Brother Stanley and his brother have to deal many times in situations where people weren't prepared. I'm not even talking necessarily spiritually, but thinking about making arrangements and all the things that need to be done. And they've got to run in there when the family's in the midst of grieving and try to make all sorts of arrangements and plans that people just didn't make. Why? Because who wants to think about it? When you go to the doctor and they say, do you want to do an advance directive? You know, if you're like me, I'm like, I don't even want to think about that right now. I don't want to process or consider all those decisions yet. But why not? Because we don't like to think about it. We don't like to think about there being an end. We don't like to think about the distribution of assets. How many of us have seen situations where people have gotten older and they want to pretend that things are just like they were when they were 30 or 40 or 50, and they can do all the things, and they don't want to think about how to divide this up and what to do with it all, and instead they leave a big bundle of difficult things for another generation to try to untangle? Because who wants to think about it? Right? That's what Moses is saying. People don't like to think about this. And it's not just the end, but it's even times of transition. Right? Times of transition in life. Like the seasons that a marriage goes through, the early days when you're dating and the freedoms you have and all of that is nothing like what it's going to be like when a kid arrives, if God chooses to bless you with children. And then you get used to that and all the pace and the movement of life. And then there's that next thing that Mary and I are like trying not to think about, but having to think about. It's like all of a sudden in August, we're going to be an empty nest. And who are we? And how are we going to relate to each other? And what are we going to do when we're not taking her to swim practice and running everything else around and thinking about all that? Who are we? What are we going to do? Are we going to have more time? Are we not going to have? I don't know. And then all those other transitions that happen in life, we don't like to think about those things. How about people on jobs, right? We're preparing the job so that the next person who comes along after you can take on with a smooth transition. Do you think about that? You know, I was listening to a podcast one time on pastoring, and it says that the pastor should start thinking about his replacement on day one, because someday, even if God allowed 33 years like Brother Stapleton, someday if the Lord tarries his coming, there'll need to be a handing off. And what are you going to leave? Brother, I hope I've not left you a mess. What are you going to leave? How are we going to do this? We don't like to think about it. But having laid this foundation, Moses makes some specific requests in his prayer. Starting around verse 12, he makes some specific requests to the Lord that God would help us, recognizing that God is forever, that we are not because of our sin, and we don't like to think about it. He now is burdened for the future generation that's going to go into the promised land. And he recognizes that as this generation goes in, their success is going to be based upon what? It's going to be based upon their homes, their individual homes, and their success is going to be what they as a nation do in regards to what God's commanded them to do. And what was it that was God's command? What was God's plan and purpose for the people of Israel? We've talked about it. We've seen it in Malachi. God's not played, you know, hide the ball with us. His plan, even for the nation of Israel, was that his name would be made great across geography and generations. That they would be a city upon a hill, that they would be an example, that other nations would see that and desire to know their God, and that this would continue on. And it first started happening in the Promised Land as they took over more and more things. And the glory days of Israel were the days of David and Solomon were truly... All the nations were seeing that there was a great God that these people had. But kind of like what the OGs talked about on Tuesday, what happens if you skip a generation? Book of Judges is a wonderful illustration of that, because the history of those people was so up and so down. Because why? Because there was not a handoff to the next generation. And Moses saw that. Even though he wasn't able to go in, he was concerned about that. He was praying about that. Joshua saw that. When Joshua was the one who actually brought them in to conquer the promised land, at the end of his days, he brings them all together and says, you're going to have to make a decision. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. You and your home are going to have to make a choice. And they're like, oh, we're all going to follow God. And Joshua says, no, you're not. And I don't think he was just being a mean old curmudgeon. I think that he just knew what human nature is. And he just said, well, as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. And he made that stand and he made that statement. But he understood the very things that Moses was praying about is that there is no place to drop the ball. But what is our burden lie today? Has God's plan changed? No, his plan is still for his name to be made great across geography and generations. And it still ties into the home. It still ties into what you do in your home. And today we have this institution called the church that was given a great commission that was told to go all to all the nations and preach the gospel, to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them to observe the things that Jesus said. Because why? Because his plan hasn't changed. In fact, his plan is made more, even more clear and more possible because of what Jesus came to do and because of the revelation we have of Christ. And so the burden of our application as we think about this today is to be an answer to Moses' prayer. And we want to apply these sayings and think about it from the context of the home and the church. And so I use my fast talking to get us to this point, and I'm going to try to relax a little bit now. Because I want us to look at what Moses is praying, and I want us to think about this for a little bit. He says in verse 12, He says, so teach us. So here's his first request. So teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to live these things out. And the first thing that Moses prays is that we would take an honest assessment of our life, our limited life, the number of our days, thinking about how many days that we have left. And by understanding the limitations that we have of that time, that we would then make the best use of that time. And because I said I want to focus today, if we could, upon the home and the church, I want us to look at those specifically. And you can apply those to a lot of different ways. But when you think about the home, you think, okay, our number that jumps into our head is what? How many years do you have with the kids? What jumps into your head? 18. The number 18 pops in our head because our culture's taught us that's the number. Of course, those of you who are older recognize that you're never really done parenting, right? But you also recognize that it changes, doesn't it? You also recognize that there's transitions and changes to that. But let's, for the sake of our discussion, say 18 years. And we throw that number out there and we all think 18 years. We're all on the same page. We think about the potential of the number of 18 years that we will have to influence a child in our home under our direct care and supervision. But all 18 years are not created equally. Because I want us to think about what's really happening. What's really happening? Not just how much potential time do you have with these kids, but how much do you, of the time that you have, do you use to influence them? Because that matters, doesn't it? Okay, my geeky engineer side. I love spreadsheets. You guys need a spreadsheet? Talk to me. I'm your guy. Let's think about this. 18 years. This is the potential on the left-hand side. 18 years, that's 6,570 days, that's 157,680 hours. But you all know that we all got to sleep, right? And we also know that even though we could potentially use all those waking hours, we don't utilize all those waking hours. Nobody does. It's not possible, not realistic. I'm not putting that out there as this goal. And we also recognize, due to different circumstances, whether our kids are in public school or whatever situation we've set up around them, we don't have all those hours with them. And so my question is, what if we were to look just honestly at our life, you know, you get them up and you get them to school and they get home and they're doing their homework. And how much time do you really have influencing your children? I mean, really, not just their home and your home. But how much time do you really have influencing your children where you are engaged with them in some way? I'm not saying you're sitting down and teaching them something, but somehow you're doing life together. How much time does that really average out on a week? On a day, I mean. Does it average out to maybe 3 hours a day? If it's 3 hours a day and you were to then translate that back into actual years of time. 3 hours a day is 13% of those 18 years. That's about 19,710 hours or 821 days or 2.3 of those 18 years. You're actively engaged in influencing them. At other times, they're sleeping or other people or things or media are their primary influence. And so some of your time that you have influencing them is also spent uninfluencing them from other things. But that's part of it. That's part of learning, right? That's going to happen. What if you raise it to 5 hours on average a day? And you're thinking across weekends, you know, you got to average all this out. All of a sudden it goes up to 21% or 3.8 years. If it's 8 hours, if it averaged 8 hours a day or 12 hours a day, then all of a sudden you see things changing as far as how much input and influence you're having on your children. So we understand by looking at this, 18 does not mean the same thing for everybody. What matters is how are you using those 18 years? How much time are you spending doing life with them where you are being their primary influence in some way? And again, it's not all just sitting down and teaching them, but showing and living and breathing and having conversation and having fun and doing things together. How much of that time are you really investing? Because I think this is kind of the level Moses is wanting us to get to when we think about numbering our days so we can apply our hearts to wisdom. How much time do we actually have? What about if it comes to church? What about if we run these numbers for church? And now I'm thinking about hours a week, hours per week. If you are a SMO, you know what a SMO is? Sunday morning only. If you're a SMO, we'd like some more of you. Okay. But if you're a SMO and you come Sunday morning worship service and you say, I'm going to give my hour into investing in church. Out of 70 years, say you live that 70 year span and you're there every single Sunday for those 70 years. How does that translate into your life? Over the course of a lifetime, 3,650 hours. That sounds like a lot. 152 days full of time or 0.4 years, 0.6% of your life is spent engaged with the local church in that way. What if we go to two? What if we do Sunday school and Sunday morning service? All of a sudden that goes up to 1.2% of your life. What about if I'm a Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, using the services that we've scheduled? Well, that goes up to 2.4% of your life. What if I'm engaged in other ways with the church and doing some different things, ministries? Say 8 hours a week of your life is put into the church in some way. That goes up to 4.8% of your life tied into investing in the church, thinking about those things. When you start to think about this, let me just ask you a question. Do you feel like you have more or less time than you thought you had? When you think about this, and I recognize there's all sorts of different permutations of this, are you feeling like you have more time than you thought you had or less time? Because the reality is, as I look around this room, I recognize that not all of us are at the beginning of this curve, are we? Not all of us are looking at little babies. Not all of us are looking at the front side of 70 years. Some of us are a little farther down the pike, right? Some of us are living on borrowed time, right? So what does Moses then say to us in this passage? He's telling us to count our days, to number our days, so that we can apply ourselves to wisdom. And then the next request that follows that is, return, O Lord. How long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Moses is begging for God's mercy because Moses knows that life lived apart from God is short and empty. Life lived apart from God is short and empty. And his prayer in these couple of verses here is, Lord, satisfy us early with thy mercy. He's praying for the people and the generations to seek after God early, early in their life, early in their span of opportunity, so that they might apply their hearts to wisdom and utilize the days that God has given them. That's a great verse for a youth revival. Because it's a way of trying to, it's Moses saying, look, while you're young, while it's early in your life, seek the Lord, live your life for God. Don't waste years. Don't waste time. But wherever you're at, again, very few of us here are at the dawn of our life or at the dawn of our opportunity. Wherever you are, today is earlier than it will be tomorrow. Today is earlier than it will be tomorrow. And so as the Bible says that today is the day of salvation, might we also say that today is the day of opportunity. The opportunity for us to seriously stop and reflect and consider how we are investing the time, and for time is a gift. How are we investing the gift of time that God has given us, whether our days are many or our days are likely few? Because for truly, none of us truly know how many days we got, right? None of us in this room know how many days that we have. And chances are there will be some of us in this room that will pass away well before we would expect, right? Because that's just the odds when you get a congregation this large together. That somebody in here's life is not going to be as long as they thought it would be. And so would not this be the day to stop? And this is the earliest it's ever going to get in your life. Again, right? The earliest it's ever going to get again in your life is today. And to think today that there is no better time to direct your life into his paths. And so Moses continues on with a request. And I love this because it's so needful for us. It is so needful for me. And I've been trying to be disciplined more to pray about this. Because Moses' request here really is make it matter. Make my life matter. Whether I have many days or whether I have few days, Lord, make my life matter, because the end is coming for us unless the Lord returns to take us, in which case that is the end of our opportunity here anyway, right? That's the end of your opportunity. Even if the Lord were to come back and take us all up in the air, that's your end of your opportunity to do something in this life for the Lord. So whatever the case is, we all have an end coming, don't we? It's not just if we close our eyes in death. And so Moses' prayer here continues in verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children." What's he saying? He's saying, "Lord, help us to see what you are doing. Help us, Lord, to see what you are doing. Help our children to see that you are glorious and what you are doing is the best investment they could ever spend in their life." He's praying for that. He's praying that for that next generation. Help me see what you're doing, Lord. And we'll talk about what we do with that. But then help that next generation see, Lord, that you are worth every day of their life they could pour into you, into what you're calling them to do. Help them to see. You know, as this was lived out, nobody lived this out better than Jesus. Jesus said, I think this puts it into perspective, how does this work? He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," in John 5:19, "the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Jesus said, "I am living day by day, looking to see and perceive what the Father is trying to accomplish. And then I just try to get in on that. I try to get in line with what the Father is trying to do to the best that he perceives it." Of course, Jesus perceived it perfectly. "When I understand what the Father is doing, I seek to get in line with that." That's what he's talking about. That's what Moses is, I believe, praying. Help us to see, Lord, what you are trying to do. And we have to pray this not only for ourselves, but for the next generation, because how are they going to see it if we don't show it to them? If we don't show them that God is worth the time, that God is worth the sacrifice. If we think about our home, we have to ask the question with our children, what will be the backbone and the foundation of their life? What will be the backbone and foundation of their life? Because we all have to watch out and guard ourselves from trying to live vicariously through our children and have them chase all of our passions. And I say that to myself as much as anybody else here. Because Jesus says in Mark's gospel, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his own soul? What good has come of it? I mean, obviously, and I believe everybody in this church would say, we are concerned about the salvation of our children. We want their souls to be saved. We want them to know Jesus. But sometimes, when God is merciful and gracious and does those things, we kind of feel like, okay, check, job's over. I hope you guys go out and have a good career and a good life and bring the grandkids by often. Or, you know, here, everybody keeps everybody real close. Next door neighbors, that's great. If it works out for you. It's not probably going to be my life, but I'll try not to be bitter. Pray for me. But is that all there is to it? Even if they're saved, praise God. But what's their life going to be about? And what if God blesses them with children? And what if He blesses their children with children? What if? I mean, do we think these things through as we're trying? And again, we cannot control all these things in their lives, and they're going to answer for themselves. But we set a foundation and we try to point a direction. And so we've got a responsibility when we have that opportunity and influence to try to point. Do we think about the what then? Because we tend to just like get ourselves focused on the next thing. You know, we want to get to this. You know, we want you to do as well as you can at this, and then, you know, well, what then? Well, we want you to do this, and then get to this, and then, you know, and graduate from this, or achieve this, and then, well, what then? What then? I mean, do we think about the what thens? Because if we're not thinking about the most important things the whole time and making that the foundation, what we're going to find is trying to achieve all these things the world sets before us as the greatest things are not going to lead them to a life centered on Jesus Christ. And so we're going to have to continually try to rein ourselves in and sometimes even say no to things that could be or allow God to shape our lives in ways that maybe we see an opportunity that we could chase after, but we know it's not spiritually going to be the best. But I tell you, you follow God and God's got your back. I didn't make the move here for my family's sake. I did it because I believed it was what God wanted. But God has had our back. God has had our back. He's answered so many prayers. He's done so many things. And if I were to look at this purely from a what would be most ideal from the world standpoint for my kids, and it's saying nothing negative about this town. It was about what they already had invested in Alaska. I would say staying there would be the best thing for them. But I don't think it was an accident that right after we moved here, we saw the boys saved. I've been praying for that for so long. You know, when you try, and I'm supposed to be an example, and I'm not always an example, so I'm not trying to put myself up there, but when you try in your weak way to follow God, He's got your back. He's got your back. And not only you, but He cares about the things you care about. And He cares about your family more than you even care about your family. He cares about the direction. And you will never, ever, ever, I believe, regret time spent following God, trying to follow God, because none of us ever get it all right. You'll never regret it. But how are they going to see if we don't think about the what's next? And when it comes to the church, it all starts with that Great Commission, right? We have a clear, overarching statement about what God is trying to do in this world to send us to the nations and to make disciples, to baptize, and then to teach them to do the things. And so we say that and we do that and we preach the gospel, but even within the church, we have to be thoughtful. We've got to be biblical. for our investments to keep on, right? Because we all know, and we see too many sad situations where churches aren't enduring. Where it would seem like it would be better if they did. And what's happened? I don't think there's one answer to that question. I think it can be many different things in many different places. That we know that just setting up a building and coming together and worshiping every week and having somebody get up and preach and singing a few songs and praying and just rinse and repeating that over and over and over does not guarantee that the church is going to endure, does it? But there's going to have to be some thought. There's going to have to be some prayer. There's going to have to be seeking God's word. There's going to have to be some commitment, some obligation, some sacrifice for these things to truly endure. God has revealed to us what He's doing. He's not trying to play hide the ball. He's trying to show us what He's doing. And we understand that generally, and through His Spirit, through His Word, we can understand it specifically. But what do we need to do then? Well, we need to do what lasts. Moses starts this psalm by saying, "You've been the place where we've lived in every generation. God, You were always a place of safety and stability in every single generation. The call to know God, to follow God, it has not changed. The answer is always the same." And he ends this psalm by saying, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." What is the beauty of God? His glory, His goodness, who He is. And what is it that Moses is praising at the beginning of this prayer? That God, You are everlasting. God, You, time means nothing to You. You always endure perfectly. And so let the beauty of Your timelessness be upon us. Let it come down upon us. Establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. Lord, make my life matter. Make my fleeting, transient, vapor life mean something. Something. Because don't you know that that is the great potential that you have as a child of God, no matter how many days that you have left on this earth. Whether it's one or whether it's hundreds of thousands of days, you have the potential for your life to actually mean something in the grand scheme of things, to produce something from it that will last and endure. That is the potential, that the glory of God might, the beauty might come upon us in such a way that our little tiny, transient lives would be meaningful because they're folded into what God is doing. Because ultimately, it's what God does that's going to last, right? Well, here's a chance. Your life can last when you fold your life into what God is seeking to do. That's how you can gain permanence in your life. I have this picture up here of handprints in cement. How many of you ever went by wet cement? And you've made a mark in it. Brent? You got it many times. I knew I could look at Brent and he would have done it. Brent's seeking to make his mark, right? Seeking to make his mark. And why do we do that? Because we know that that's going to dry, it's going to harden, it's going to last for a while. And every time we can go by, we can see where we made a mark. But even that's going to crumble. But every one of us have an opportunity for our lives to be folded into something that will never crumble or change. And when it comes to our homes, we have this opportunity with our children to pour ourselves into developing a faith in them that by God's grace and not by all of our effort, because it will be by grace if it will ever be, but that something in them might persist. You know, Paul called Timothy out. He says, "I see a sincere faith in you that I first saw in your grandmother and then I saw in your mother. And I see that in you, and that through the labor and the prayers of those women, that something had been passed on to that young man that Paul saw that was so beautiful and sincere." Oh, and that's the privilege I want to encourage you mamas and daddies to not stop praying and not start pouring in. And as God gives you opportunity to keep the focus. And if it's not been where it should be, to shift the focus and try to make it what it should be and pour that into them. And I know you can't make it happen. We understand that with our kids. We can't make it happen. But my friends, your labor is not going to be in vain in Christ. And focus your attention on those things that will really endure. John said it best, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's the best news. The best news is to see them trying to walk and follow the Lord in some way. And it's the same thing in the church. The big win in the church is to invest your labors into a people that will pass it on. To invest your labors into a people that will pass it along. A passing of the baton. That's the Great Commission. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Which means what? To go ye therefore and make disciples and to baptize and then to teach them. So you see how this thing just keeps rolling? You see how this thing is meant to just keep going and going and going, and there is passing on that baton. The big win in the church is not just what you do. It's what continues once your work is finished. That's the big win in the church. Not just what you were able to do for some point in time, and then when you're gone, the work stops. But for there to be a passing of the baton in such a way that even when you go to a different season of life, God takes you elsewhere, you can't anymore, or you're gone to glory. But somehow, that it continues to roll. Because that is the big win in this place. That is the big win in this place. That is the Great Commission. My mom's dad was a very, both my grandfathers were very hardworking. My mom's dad worked multiple jobs, just worked. Only had a seventh grade education, I believe, maybe eighth. A godly man, loved the Lord. He always tried to pass on wisdom to me, some of which I received, some of which I didn't. But he had rental property. He'd take me over to fix things and clean things, and he'd always say, James, you want to have something that makes money while you're sleeping? That was his view of rental property. Even while he was sleeping, he was making money. But I think that there's a truth to that when it comes to not just making money, but when it talks about, we talk and think about our labor for the Lord. To be like Abel. And the Hebrew writer says, even though he's dead, yet he speaks. Even though he's dead, the life he lived, just being an example, it still is speaking today. It's still mattering today, even though he's gone. That's the kind of investment that we want to make. And nobody did this better than Jesus himself. He said, verily, verily, this is Jesus speaking. I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Greater works than Christ? I don't think he's talking about what he accomplished by his redemption. I think he was thinking about all the people that he influenced during the span of his time on earth. And what he's saying is that it can get even bigger and go beyond that, because he was going to go away and send his Spirit, that his people would go and take this. Because what? Because Jesus made an investment in his life, and he was the perfect one to use every moment perfectly. That even when he has been gone, his work is still paying dividends, isn't it? It is still rolling. It is still reaching more and more people. And my friends, this is what God is seeking to do in our homes. This is what God is seeking to do in our church. This is his big plan. And we have the opportunity, if we will, to number our days, to seek it now, seek it early, to think about what God's trying to do, pray about what he would have you do, and to fold your life right into it. So that whether you have many days or few days, I'll tell you, a few days spent on what will matter eternally is worth more than thousands upon thousands of days that are wasted in something that doesn't. Will you make it matter? And lost friend, there is no better day for you to seek God and for your whole life to be turned around and changed than today. And you know what you need to do. If you've been here very much, you know you need to seek the Lord until He saves your soul. Let's stand and have a song today. Follow the Lord and whatever He'd have for this service.